I was going to sing a song. Say, you weren't. Well, I was going to... We were going to sing a song together, but then after that song...
I feel like that's it. That was good. Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. Glad you're here with us today. Good to see Mr. Colopy. Mr. Colopy, are you back in your house on 260 now? Look at that. Awesome. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. Glad that worked out. And so thankful for that. Hey, as you look around, maybe you're aware, maybe you're not, but there are needs here. Needs like there's nothing you can do about it kind of needs. And pray for one another. Pray for one another. That really makes all the difference. All right. Hopefully you found Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. We're going to read verses 28 through 40 and draw some thoughts from this passage. Pray that it be a blessing to you and an encouragement. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, and the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you. God, I'm thankful to know that that tomb is empty. I'm thankful to know that you had victory over death and hell. Lord, I'm thankful to know that you're my Savior. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage, God, that you'd minister to our hearts, meet our needs. Lord, there's heavy burdens in this room today. And Lord, I pray that as we study the Scriptures, whatever the need is, Lord, I pray you'd meet it. That God, this message would bring us closer to Thee. That God, it would reveal Your presence and Your power. And Lord, we need You more than ever before. The world is dark. The sin is destructive. Lord, help us. Help us now, God. Help us to be bold for You. Lord, we love You and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is approximately 1 week before the resurrection of Christ. And this is what we would call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. From this point, the days are measured by which Christ will be crucified, buried, and 3 days later, resurrected. So what can we take from this passage? I love this passage. There's so much to the life of Christ. And I love this passage just because anytime Christ interacts with humanity, I see myself. He's so good, the Gospels are so good at putting me right in the story. Thankfully, I've never ridden a colt. I'm not a horse guy. Maddie, you like horses, right? Is that right? You do horses? Is that right? Do you ride horses? Yes. All right. Very good. And you ride horses. You know about all that stuff. I don't know about that stuff. I ride in things that have horsepower. That's what I'm looking for. Not just one. The more the better. But when he interacts with humanity, man, I just see myself every time. And here he comes and he says this, and when he had thus spoken, he went before Jerusalem, ascending up to Jerusalem, right? Anytime we go to Jerusalem, we go up. And it came to pass, when he was coming nigh to Bethpage and Bethany. Bethany. Now that all of a sudden that's starting to ring a bell. We're familiar with Bethany, right? Who lived in Bethany? Lazarus. He had a couple sisters. We've Mary and Martha. We've spent some time in Bethany leading up to today. And here he is. He's just on the outside. And he stops before he gets into the city. And he sends two disciples and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the next village. There's going to be a colt tied up. I want you to go get him. I want you to bring him to me. He even tells in verse 31, he says, and if anybody asks you, answer in this way. Why would he give that information? Because someone is going to ask. They're going to ask the exact question. He says, hypothetically speaking, if someone were to ask you, why are you stealing my colt? Why are you taking my horse? Answer them this way. Just in case anybody does say that. So there he goes. He sends two disciples across to the next town. The knowledge of Christ far exceeds man's knowledge. Understand this. Because he sent them somewhere. Have they gone through that village yet? No. How did he know that colt was there? How did he know? Because, listen, he knows everything. He knows it all. I love these verses. I'm going to read you these scriptures. John chapter 7 and verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, both ye know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am known from him, and he hath sent me. Say, what was that? That's saying the Father and Christ are one. Right now, if I told you in the third row at Wegmans, four cars up is a Toyota Corolla. Go get it. The keys are sitting in it. We would be hesitant. I love that the disciples aren't even hesitant. Okay, we'll go. Like they've seen this stuff before. He sends them to go do things, and he tells them about things, and they happen. The amount of detail that he reveals to these two. Hey, you're going to go into this town. There's going to be a colt tied up right to this post. How do you know that? Because he knows everything. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. See, Christ isn't like you and me. The Father's not like you and me. He knows everything about you. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what's to come. He knows what's ahead. He even knows what's behind. He knows it all. He knows where everybody is. He knows where all your stuff is. And he knows exactly what he's doing. So when you feel like my life is off the grid, some of our men go canoeing up into the Adirondacks. And long before they ever step into the boat, cell service goes out. Zero power up there. They are off the grid. Nobody knows where we're at. Wrong. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows where all your stuff is. And he can keep track of it all. How many of you feel like the older you get, the more effort it takes to keep track of your stuff? Anybody? Sure. Katie, put your hand down. You're not old. Where are my keys? That's why I just leave my keys in the vehicle. Therefore, if I want to use the truck, they're already there. Say, aren't you concerned about someone stealing it? I pray someone would steal my truck. That would be the best thing that could happen to me. Someone steal my truck. I am thankful for the truck. But over time, we have a hard time keeping track of things. We're not God. We're not God. And if we in any way somehow put ourselves in the same level of knowledge that we think we know what God knows, we are so out of line. This story reminds me of that. I want you to go to the next town. There's a colt tied to this post, and I want you to take that colt and bring it to me. Hypothetically speaking, if anybody comes and asks you what you're doing, say this. How can he say all those things? Because he knows it all. Your life is not off the grid. Your life is exactly where God knows it is. And he's doing something in it. He's working in it. He's got a plan. God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11. Love these verses. These verses I want you to see. Jeremiah 29:11. Big book in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to start reading. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Hey, God's got a plan, a thought, an idea for your individual life. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he asked me this question. He said, Nick, what does God want me to do? I don't know. But he knows. Why don't you ask him? He knows. And so many times we rely so heavily on, what do you think I should do? Where should I go? What? How should I interact? And Brother Gip was telling that funny story about how he, you know, here's my glasses. What glasses should I pick out? How about bigger things about your life? God has a plan for your life. He knows what he wants from you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You say, Pastor, are you back on coffee again? I feel like you're a little... No, I'm not. I'm just excited about the things of the Lord. I'm excited about the resurrection. I'm excited about springtime. I'm excited about being in church. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about what happens to the church during the tribulation. I'm excited about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm excited about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm excited about serving the Lord. No coffee. That's decaf. The greatest life is the life lived for the Lord. Not the easiest life, but the greatest life. You want a great life? Say, I want to make a difference. Serve God with your life. He's got a plan for you. No, I know better. You do not know better. There's no way you could know better. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has a plan, has a purpose for your life. He knows what it is. We just need to get in on that. Hey, I want you to go over here and get that colt. There's no way there's a colt over there. I want you to go out. There's about 10 rocks over in the pile. Underneath the 10 rocks. Did you put something there? No, I just know it's there. Did Christ put the colt there? No. Did you know it was there? Yes. Are there things that are going to show up in your life that you didn't know about? Yes. Did Jesus know they were there? Yes. Is he going to use them in your life? Yes. The knowledge of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what's your thought here? You got but a window. There's a lady over at the nursing home. I think she's still there. I haven't seen her in a couple weeks. 102, 101? She's old. She's old. Well, she's lived a long life. I don't know what the record of a long life is. I thought it was like 116 or something like that. That's long. That's old. You know what God says about that? But a vapor. Methuselah, 969 years. But a vapor. Appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. Your life is but a vapor. I don't care how many years are associated with it. I don't care how many moments are associated with it. You get but a window of opportunity, a very small opportunity. And God knows exactly what he's doing and where he's going with it. So let's use our opportunity for a moment for him. What do I see when I look at the triumphal entry? I see the knowledge of God far exceeds the knowledge of what man could ever know. He knows about my life more than I could ever know. Hey, go get the coal. Where? Next town over. We didn't even go in that town. Yeah, I know. It's there. That's amazing to me. He does that in your life too. He brings things by in your life every single day. He's got it all. He's working it all. Luke chapter 19. So there they go, get the colt. In verse 33. Look at verse 32. Luke 19:32. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. It doesn't even say that they were astonished. It doesn't even say that they were amazed. It doesn't even say they were confounded at his wise sayings. Doesn't even say that. They've just come to expect that from Christ. This tree is going to be withered when we get back. Trees don't wither like that. We come back a couple days later. What is it? Dead tree. Guys. That never gets old. They're not even astonished. Verse 33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why ye loosely the colt? They're prepared. Christ said, hey, you might hear this sentence. They hear the exact sentence. They responded. The Lord had use of it. And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And then there was a brawl. And then there was a fight. And then there was arguing. And then there was an exchange of money. None of that, was there? Again, if I'm sitting at Wegmans and I go and I watch the guy, I think he's a pharmacist, but there's a Tesla there, parked there a lot. There's a Mercedes. Say, how do you know? I like cars. They stand out. So there's a nice Mercedes there. And if I waited for Mr. Mercedes guy to come and I say, hey, instead of you getting in that vehicle, how about you just give me the keys and I'm going to drive away? They're going to say, I'm going to call the police. No. I'm going to use it for God. I bet I could figure out a way to use that Mercedes for God. That's what they tell them. And the guys are, oh, well, okay, then take it. At this point, now we take the view from the owner of the colt. Yes, we understand point number one, that all knowledge is of God. And those two disciples saw that firsthand that day. Secondly, we recognize the release of ownership. God comes by and says, I want the colt. No, it's my colt. This is my only colt. This is my only horse. I had great plans for this horse. Go get somebody else's horse. I'm sure you could go up the road and buy a horse. I'm not going to give you my horse. Hey, what is in your life that God says, I want that? That's mine. I'm sorry, I can't. What do we do? When God comes by and says, that's mine. What do? We argue. We argue with the Lord. No. I've earned this. This is mine. I purchased this. I worked long and hard for this. I put a lot of effort into this. Do you understand that all that we have is the Lord's? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Let's look there. Hold your hands in Luke 19. We're going to come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And look at this. I love this phrase. Just in case you're little, what's the point of that? And ye are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought it. When? when he shed his blood on the cross for you, when you gave your soul, eternal soul, when you bowed your head in repentance and said, God, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven any other way. I trust you completely, totally to save me from my sin. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. You just gave him everything. You gave him all, gave it all to him. Didn't you know that? That's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. What? No, you're not. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Because of all those things, you're not even your own. Hey, that colt wasn't his. That colt wasn't that man's. It was God's. Everything in your possession, God has complete access to. Genesis chapter 14, just listen. Genesis 14, 19. Melchizedek is dealing with Abram. And he says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. It's all his. Some girl took a picture of a black hole this past week. God says, that's my black hole. Look at the beautiful moon. That's my moon. Man, I love our creek by our house with the fish. That's my creek. All of heaven and earth are his. He is the possessor of it. Oh, we used to, my sister and I maybe would argue over a toy. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Anybody hear that? Possession, 9/10 of the law. I know something that somebody owns right now. It's okay. It happens. That's all right. God is able to overcome. It's okay. He possesses it all. The colt is his. It's his. There's nothing in your life that's not his. And we get into problem when we're on the other end. Grab that. When we're on the other end doing this. It's mine! Mine! That's what we do with the Lord. Isn't that what we do? No, it's all mine. I own this all. No, I came in wearing it. Doesn't matter. It's mine. And we get in trouble when we say, hey, my life is mine. I want to do what I want. This is my money. This is my stuff. This is where I'm going. This is what... No, God says, it's for me. I gave it to you for me. Psalm 89. Let's look at some of these verses. Psalm 89. Again, keeping a hand in Luke 19. If not, you'll be able to find it again. Psalm 89. In verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. For as the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. What else is there? Well, if he has the heavens, that's pretty much from the sky out. And he has the earth. Well, what else is there? Well, what about the people on the earth? Sure, he can have the ball of dirt, but he doesn't have me. I'm my own person. I do what I want. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. We've already established that. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that dwell therein. You're his. The colt is his. The life is his. The possession. We have to release ownership because we don't own it. And when God comes by and says, hey, I want to use that. No, mine. Now we're in a fight with the Heavenly Father. And you know what's going to be the result of that? Misery for us. I don't know how the Lord made it up to that man, but I guarantee he did. I don't know how. Someday in heaven we'll figure it out. But I know he did. Can I ask you this question? What's it in your life that you've been holding on? No, this is mine. I've earned this. God says, I want it. What's in your life that you're holding on to? Back to Luke chapter 19. And verse 35. Luke 19:35. And they brought him to Jesus. Who? The colt. And cast their garments upon the colt. A colt is a... It says here that no man had ever sat on him. Never had a saddle, never had a bridle in his mouth. Maddie, again, you're our horse reference this morning for us. Maddie, would, if you went to your lesson and your horse instructor brought out this horse and said, here's a four-year-old colt. It's never been ridden before, never had a saddle. Why don't you hop on? What would you say? No. Why not? Because he hasn't been trained. He's crazy, she said. Did you say crazy? Green. Green. Okay, very good. I said crazy. I don't get on beasts that I can't control. Christ just sat right on him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And he went, and they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, verse 37, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. First, we see an act of humility. If you hold your hand here in Luke 19, go to 2 Kings chapter 9. I didn't find too many other times where someone laid garments down. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 11. Anybody familiar with King Ahab? Ahab has a wife. Her name is Jezebel. Jezebel, good king or good queen, bad queen? Bad. Wicked. Awful. Hates the things of God. Hates Elijah himself. Has threatened to kill him. Jehu, king. Verse 11. And Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Is all well? Well, wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew their trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. It was an act of humility. It was an act of submission. Here King Ahab is fighting against the leading the nation of Israel astray. There's been a threat to kill Elijah. Kind of similar to what Christ is going to do. Israel is being led astray. John the Baptist has been killed. And here comes Christ into Jerusalem. And what are they doing? They're casting their garments. They're taking off their coat. Again, I'm no horse person, but I can imagine a horse walking over my coat and my jacket. It's going to get dirty. What is the point of it? Can the horse not walk on? It can. It's just a symbol of humility. They took off their coats and they laid it that Christ could walk over their stuff. An act of humility. Lord is working in our life, how do we respond? When the Lord shows up, do we respond humbly? I know you don't necessarily take your coat off, but do you take your coat off? Do you allow him to go over it? Or do you fight every way? In verse 37 in Luke 19, Luke 19, 37. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. So let's get the picture here. Here's Christ seated upon a colt that has never been ridden. He's coming into Jerusalem. We know this is maybe Palm Sunday. Palms are being laid down. Articles of clothing are being laid down. And he's walking. And in the midst, he has this aisleway in which he is walking. Because what has happened here is, now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. So as he's ascending into Jerusalem, down to the Mount of Olives, lining the streets are the multitude of disciples. Say, who is that? Who is there that day? Well, the word multitude is a great number. If you look it up in the, if you look up the definition of the word multitude, it means indefinite, meaning without number. It's a huge amount. So who was there that day? If we go back to John chapter 2, maybe some of those that saw the water turned to wine. As he walks down, I wonder if he looks to the side and he sees a priest named Nicodemus standing, praising God with a loud voice. I wonder if he saw the lepers that were now cleansed and made whole. I wonder if there was a man standing firm and straight who had never been able to stand on his own before. The lame man that was healed. I wonder if not just the nobleman's son, but I bet the nobleman was standing there holding his son's hand. The blind that it could have never have seen are now looking upon Christ. Those that hands were once withered. The centurion and his servant. The widow and her son. Those that had evil spirits. The maniac of Gadara. And his parents. Jairus and his daughter. A few weeks ago we had the funeral service for Brother Johnson. There were people here I just didn't know. How do you know Brother Johnson? How do you know Mr. Johnson? And they tell. I wonder if that was the conversation that day. Hey, how do you know Jesus? I was listening to him teach. We had no food. And all of a sudden he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed us all. And there lined the streets is a number of people that are without measure. There's no number. It says multitude. Those that were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Those that were fed by 7 loaves and a few small fishes. The woman caught in adultery. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Just in the previous chapter, I wonder if Zacchaeus climbed back up into another tree to see him. I understood where he was. I get it. He had a hard time in the crowds. I just wonder if Christ came walking in here. We all stand. And who's lined? Oh, the one whose life was a wreck. Oh, the former addict. Oh, the former adulterer. And person after person, as he walks by, those lives that he had forever changed. It doesn't say that, and John queued up the music and they began to sing. They couldn't hold it back. They just shouted as loud as they could. It says, and began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And to that day, they proclaimed their king. Hey, what would you say? This is what I saw. This is what he did for me. This is how my life was changed. I was 10. My parents were divorced. My dad didn't want to have anything to do with God. My mom was a wreck. Her life was a mess. I've told you this. She would leave my sister, come to find out years later, she would leave my sister and I alone home at midnight, 1 o'clock, so she could go down to the local church that never closed their doors and just pray and somehow get a hold of God. Because she had no idea what she was doing. She had tumor in her brain, a lot of craziness. All of a sudden made some semblance of our life. We had no money. People would come to our house I don't know, sometimes there would be a knock at the door and we'd go out and there'd be groceries all over our front porch and no one to be found. See, was it an angel? No, it was the church that we went to. People just showed up and did things for us. My life had been changed. I have seen some things. Yes, I was never a leper, but my life, my home, my upbringing was absolutely broken until we met Christ. You better believe he comes walking down that day. I am standing praising him. So what do you do in your life? Oh, save me from my sin. Take me home in heaven. Nothing. Are you kidding? The proclamation of the king. Luke chapter 19, verse 38. This is what they shouted. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Hey, they're calling you the King of Kings. That you're the highest. Tell them to stop. He says, if they didn't, the rocks would. Here we see the shout of the redeemed. They shouted out, that's my king. This past week, that thought triggered a message, S.M. Lockridge preaching, that's my king. Whew. Say, can you do it? No. Listen to it 2 or 3 times. It's about, just that passage is about 3.5-4 minutes. You can listen to it on YouTube. But that's what they did. Hey, there goes my king. There goes the man that changed my life. Psalm 71:23 says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Hey, open up our hymnals. Let's sing to the Lord. Blessed assurance. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That day when he came down and they saw him riding on that colt, you couldn't have stopped him. With a mighty voice. The shout of the redeemed. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hey, if you got a hold of the things of God, you ought not to be ashamed of that. You ought to proclaim it loud and true for all the world to know. Hey, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven. The guilt and the shame that's associated with sin. If you're still living in that, please listen to me. You don't have to be. Why? Because something happened 2,000 years ago that paid for it. You don't have to live that way anymore. I'm not ashamed of it. We ought not to be ashamed of it. I wonder if the Pharisees are like, hey, hush them down. He's like, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Maybe you have that front. Hey, stop being so outspoken about the things of the Lord. Would you turn it down a little bit? Absolutely not. In no way. And then we're at the end of our passage. We get to the end and say, okay, that's it. There's a page break. Verse 41 has a new topic. If you have a Scofield Bible, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem now. We're on to the next thing, but there's more to the story. John chapter 12. This will be our last thought. What are your points this morning? I tried to make them sound knowledge of God, release of ownership, testimony of the multitude, and the last one was proclamation of King. But I want to show you one last thing. I want to read John chapter 12 and verse 12. And it says, "And the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not the disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered, they, that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And this caused the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him.'" This is our story. Same story in Luke chapter 19. Different information, a little bit. Say, it sounds the same. I want to draw your attention to verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among whom, when they came up to worship at the feast, the same came therefore to Philip, which of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Because there were some outspoken people that day, the Gentiles got word of it, heard about the change that had happened in so many lives, and they said, can we see him? Can you show Jesus to us? Can you introduce us? We would like to see him. Hey, what people are asking you to meet your Savior? Hey, I see what happened to you. Can you introduce me? I would like to meet whoever it is that changed your life. So I've never had anyone ask me that. Then maybe you're not living in a way that proclaims him as King. Because the world, the lost world, has the exact same need that you had. They're without Christ. They're hopeless. They're living in the guilt and destruction of sin. There's a void inside of their heart that only Christ can fill. We've been at a county fair. It was hot. And a guy was walking by with looked like a special fruity drink. I stopped him. "Sir, where'd you get that?" "No, you just go up there and right on the left." "Great, thank you." He had something I wanted. So I asked him. Are we living our life in a way where there's joy and love and peace? In such a way that people are like, "Where'd you get what you got? Can I go see him? Is there enough for me? Can I get in? Can I meet Jesus too?" Because lining the streets is an immeasurable amount of people whose lives have been changed by Christ, who are singing at the top of their lungs that Christ is their king. The Gentiles are like, I don't have what they have. I'd like to meet him. So is our life living a life that is drawing other people to Christ? Or are we living in a way that is repulsive? I don't want what you have. I don't want to be anything like you. Hey, for the Christian, that ought not to be. I pray that someone in my life would say, sir, we would see Jesus. Can we go see him? Because I got the same problem you got. I'm without hope. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm lost. Yeah, I got money, but that doesn't buy peace. Yeah, I have an education, but when I die, what good is that? I have no purpose. Every day I get up and I have no idea why I'm here. Can you introduce me to the one that's given you hope and purpose? My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. When was the last time your lips proclaimed the redemption of Christ? Oh, just a few minutes ago. I wonder what it sounded like that day as he walks into Jerusalem. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask you this question. We call this portion of Scripture the triumphal entry. Triumph, that means victory, to win. And in your life, has Christ triumphantly entered into your heart? Have you allowed him in to get victory over sin and death? That's the first question. Second question is, does he have access to everything that you own? Or are you on the other side of that rope saying, no, this is mine? Are you fighting with the Lord? And do you have such a testimony that others want what you have? Hey, in just a moment, the music's going to play. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, would you allow someone to show you from the Scriptures what it means to be a child of God? Not a member of Walker Bible Baptist Church. We're not going to just be like, okay, here's tithe envelopes. Now you got to start giving. Now you got to wear a shirt and tie. No, that your sins are forgiven. You're not here by accident today. Hey, Christian, is there something in your life that you're holding back on? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. No, this is my life. No, you gave your life to God. And he can do with it whatever it is that he wants. And he knows what's best. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless this time of invitation now. I pray that we'd be honest with you. And Lord, whatever it is that you've touched our heart about, God, we'd be faithful in communicating with you those things. Lord, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning? Maybe there's something that you've been holding back on in the Lord. You want to just come talk to him about it. Maybe